headlines this hour. Iran says it is suspicious about Sunday's rocket attack on the U.S. embassy in Iraq, warning Washington against instigating tensions. Countries around the world ban flights to and from Britain over a fast-spreading new strain of the new coronavirus. China and Russia deny U.S. accusations of involvement in a cyber attack on the U.S. government, with Beijing calling them a farce concocted for political motives. Well, welcome to the studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is Mews. Thanks for joining us. Iran's foreign ministry spokesman has warned the U.S. not to seek tensions and conflict with Islamic Republic. Saeed Khatibzadeh was responding to a tweet by the U.S. foreign secretary in which he accused Iran-backed groups of being behind a recent rocket attack on the U.S. embassy in Baghdad. Khatibzadeh said that Iran has always condemned any attack on diplomatic buildings. He said the timing of the recent attack and Mike Pompeo's statement were suspicious, as if he had prepared the statement before the rocket strike. Khatibzadeh said Pompeo is known to the world as a liar. Political commentator Mohammad Obaid says the latest attack on Baghdad's Green Zone shows some smaller factions are trying to create a warlike scenario.
It seems that there are some minor players who are trying to play, and they are not professional. They have not been able to achieve any goals. Probably you have to take into account all the time the Israeli factor, the other regional powers or countries that have been seeking for a long time now to have an American-Iranian conflict, and they've been seeking to do so. So we have to keep in mind all these players, all these elements, in order to try to come out with a conclusion that it is not something that was adopted and that was not the responsibility was not claimed by any major power, by any major country. So the only remaining factor is that you have these powers that are seeking to have more tension in the region and hoping to see an American-Iranian conflict in this regard.
The remaining signatories to the 2015 Iran nuclear deal have once again called for preserving the agreement known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, or the JCPOA. The call was made in a statement following a virtual meeting attended by foreign ministers of Iran, China, Russia, Britain, France, and Germany. They said the agreement is a significant achievement of multilateral diplomacy that contributes to regional and international security. The ministers reiterated their deep regret over the U.S. unilateral withdrawal from the pact. They said that the U.S. Security Council Resolution 22-31 that endorsed the deal remains fully in force. Britain says that it is in contact with its allies to minimize transport disruption amid suspension of travel to and from the U.K. over coronavirus fears. Spokesman for the Prime Minister Boris Johnson said that he is coordinating with France to open the key border between the two neighbors. Fears are growing that some foodstuff, mainly imported from France, could run out in as little as 2 weeks. The border closures are triggered by reports of a fast-spreading new strain of the COVID-19. The variant occurred in London and southeast England, where major restrictions were already in place to curb the surge in infections. Travel and freight bans have been introduced by dozens of countries as wide apart as Canada, India, and many European nations. The German government source said that a flight ban could be adopted by all 27 members of the EU. From London, Robert Inlecast says the facts surrounding the new strain of COVID-19 in the UK are still unknown and there are doubts if vaccination can stop it.
What we currently do not know are the facts surrounding the new coronavirus strain. So, for instance, we don't know if there are new symptoms as a result of it yet. We don't have any data, any evidence to suggest that it makes you more sick. We don't yet know as well whether the vaccinations will be enough to stop this as well. And so that's been the talk here in this country. We don't yet know much at all about this new strain of COVID-19. And people have been speculating that the European move to close the borders off completely could have something to do with Brexit talks. It could be politicized. Whilst others have said that no, countries like Kuwait and Morocco have announced that they've also shut down travel. So at the moment, people in the UK are feeling pretty down. They're not going to get to celebrate Christmas with their loved ones. But at the same time, people are concerned because of the fact that they aren't really in the know at the moment about this new coronavirus strain.
Europe keeps struggling with a second wave of COVID-19, with daily cases remaining high in several countries. Germany registered over 16,000 new cases, raising its total tally to over 1.5 million. Authorities also reported 226 new coronavirus-related fatalities in 24 hours. In Russia, authorities registered a record increase in infections, reporting over 29,000 new cases with over 490 deaths. In Switzerland, official data shows that coronavirus infections rose by over 10,000 since Friday. The total number of confirmed cases in Switzerland and neighboring Liechtenstein has increased to nearly 414,000. Swiss authorities will tighten restrictions on Tuesday to curb the spread of the disease. Austria is bracing for its third hard lockdown starting on December 26th and lasting 3 weeks. The government says that it will roll out free tests for the public after the lockdown. Maleski reports.
The Austrian government announces a third hard lockdown starting immediately after Christmas on the 26th of December. Chancellor Sebastian Kurz had promised that the second lockdown, which ended 2 weeks ago, would save Christmas. But that mission has proven to be nearly impossible. Like the majority of nations around the world, Austrians are not expecting a regular Christmas or New Year's Eve. But things don't look entirely bleak, as vaccinations are set to begin across Europe and Austria on the 27th of December. With every week, says Chancellor Kurz, we get a step closer to ending this pandemic.
Measures will become stricter until the seven-day incident is below 100, and in mid-January, there will be free mass tests for everyone who wants to take part.
The goal is to keep weekly cases below 100 per 100,000 people. That number currently stands at just under 200. The lockdown is expected to end on January 18th, but only for those who agree to get tested. For those not willing to take the test, the stay-at-home order and curfew will be in place for another extra week. Health Minister Rudolf Anschober expressed concern over the dramatic increase in mortalities across the country over the last 2 months.
With no further measures, at the end of the month, new cases could range between 1,300 and 3,000 cases a day.
For now, the new restrictions mean everyone entering Austria from abroad has to go into a 10-day quarantine, which can only be cut short after 5 days with a negative PCR or antigen test.
Over the Christmas holidays, more contacts and therefore more cases are expected, and the latest preventive measures announced by the government are meant to bridge the time until the vaccine can be rolled out in the new year. Homolesky, Vienna.
Russia and China have both rejected accusations of involvement in a recent cyber attack that hit government agencies in the U.S. China said that the tweets by President Donald Trump suggesting Beijing's involvement were a farce made for political motives. Russia has likewise denied any role in the attacks, saying that there is an absence of evidence in the accusations. On Friday, the U.S. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo said that it was the Russians that engaged in this activity. However, President Donald Trump cast doubt on Russia's role in two tweets on Saturday, hinting instead at China's involvement. Experts say that the cyber attacks have not only struck U.S. government agencies, including the Treasury Department, but also hit targets worldwide, with a list of victims still emerging. Beijing says it firmly opposes a U.S. bill that could remove Chinese firms from U.S. exchanges.
China firmly opposes this. The action from the U.S. is unreasonable political suppression on Chinese firms that are listed in the U.S.
The Chinese Foreign Ministry said the legislation will seriously hinder the normal listing of Chinese companies. It slammed the move for violating basic market economy rules that the U.S. has always promoted. Beijing urged the U.S. to stop making the mistake of politicizing security regulations. On Friday, U.S. President Donald Trump signed the bill that could remove Chinese companies from U.S. stock exchanges, unless they adhere to American auditing standards. Although the legislation applies to all foreign companies, Beijing says it is aimed at Chinese firms. Beijing and Washington have been at loggerheads over a number of issues, including trade, Hong Kong, and Taiwan. The coronavirus pandemic is devastating Gaza's ailing economy amid the crippling Israeli blockade. Meanwhile, lockdown measures to control the fast spread of COVID-19 have had grave economic implications. Ashraf Shannon has more.
The coronavirus pandemic has worsened the dire economic conditions in the blockaded Gaza Strip, leaving a huge impact on the livelihoods of people in the tiny coastal enclave. The Israeli blockade in place since 2007 has already caused a sharp decline in the standards of living, as well as alarming levels of unemployment and poverty in the seaside sliver even before the pandemic. Meanwhile, tight lockdown measures to contain COVID-19 have had grave economic implications on all sectors in the Gaza Strip. Experts say the coronavirus pandemic has brought the blockaded enclave's economy to a virtual standstill, driving more Palestinians into poverty.
Economy is a vital lifeline, and the Israeli blockade has crippled this lifeline. The coronavirus restrictions have only worsened the situation. Currently, around 85% of the population live below the poverty line, with an average income of only $2 a day.
Lockdowns are directly affecting thousands of daily wage laborers and their dependents and resulting in suspension of operations in the vast majority of businesses in the Gaza Strip. The coronavirus pandemic has added to the substantial financial strain already felt by many families living in the Gaza Strip.
The coronavirus pandemic has affected economies all over the world. In Gaza, we're suffering the most amid this pandemic because of the ongoing blockade and the lack of resources.
The economy is in a very bad shape, especially during lockdowns, and shops and restaurants are closed. Many businesses had to lay off workers because they can't pay their wages.
The Gaza Strip has logged more than 33,000 coronavirus infections since late August. In an attempt to curb the rapid spread of the deadly virus, local authorities currently impose lockdowns from 6 p.m. until 7 a.m., and a complete curfew on Fridays and Saturdays.
We have imposed lockdowns as part of our preventive measures to slow the spread of the deadly virus. The Ministry of Interior is sparing no effort to minimize the number of coronavirus cases. The number of infections in the Gaza Strip is very high, and we are trying different approaches to contain the virus.
Experts say the pandemic will exacerbate the underlying humanitarian crisis that has gripped Gaza for years.
The COVID-19 pandemic is adding extra strains on Gaza's ailing economy. All economic sectors in the impoverished enclave are already suffering because of the Israeli blockade and multiple wars. Ashraf Shannon, Gaza.
In December 2012, Canada joined a number of Western countries in removing the name of the anti-Iran group MKO from its list of designated terror organizations. Ottawa did not provide any explanation why it made the decision about the group, whose terror operations have claimed thousands of lives. The MKO does not even have mercy on its own members. Defectors have reported widespread torture and forced sterilization at the group's camps.
Mujahideen Khalq Organization, MKO, also known as the MEK, is a notorious anti-Iran terror group that embraces an ideology that mixes Marxism and terrorism. MKO's crimes against Iran run the gamut from collaborating with Iraq's former dictator Saddam Hussein during the 1980 to 1988 war on Iran to a violent campaign of bombings across the country. One of the group's highest profile acts of terror came on June 20, 1981, when a powerful bomb went off at the headquarters of an Iranian political party, the Islamic Republican Party, where the party's leaders were holding a meeting. The bombing killed scores of Iranian officials, including the then head of Supreme Judicial Council, Ayatollah Mohammad Beheshti. Iran's army chief, Major General Mousavi, said there were traces of MKO involvement in the assassination of Iran's top scientist Mohsen Fakhrizadeh last month. The anti-Iran organization has long been recognized as a terror group by much of the international community. However, in June 2008, the United Kingdom crossed the group off its terror list. The move was followed by the European Union in 2009 and the United States in 2012. Canada followed in the footsteps of the Western countries in delisting MKO as a terror group in December 2012 without offering any reason for the decision. Since removing its decade-long ban on the MKO, the Western nations, especially the United States, have used the group as a tool to pressure Iran.
The violence committed by the cult-like group is such that out of the nearly 17,000 Iranians killed in terrorist attacks since Iran's 1979 Islamic Revolution, about 12,000 have actually been killed by the MKO. The terrorist group is also known for its extremely suppressive control over members in its camps, where access to the internet and other information sources is prohibited. Amid the Trump administration's heightened rhetoric and its so-called maximum pressure campaign against Iran, the MKO has also sought to gain further support from Washington and its allies by expanding its operations against the Islamic Republic. But what is the end the West is looking for that justifies the means, even if it involves condoning the heinous acts of terror?
In September 2012, then U.S. Secretary of State Hillary Clinton said Washington was expunging the MKO from its list of designated terror organizations. The decision came after intense lobbying backed by prominent U.S. officials that included James Woolsey and Porter J. Goss, former CIA directors, Louis J. Free, the former FBI director, President George W. Bush's Homeland Security Secretary Tom Ridge, and Attorney General Michael Mukasey, and President Obama's first National Security Advisor, General James Jones. Many of the U.S. officials had been paid between $15,000 to $30,000 to deliver speeches to the group, as well as travel expenses to attend lavish rallies in Paris. Former Governor of Pennsylvania, Edward Rendell, said in 2012 that he had been paid a total of $150,000 to $160,000. In 2016 and 2017, Saudi Arabia's former spy chief, Prince Turki bin Faisal Al Saud, attended MKO meetings in Paris. Advanced with God's blessings, bin Faisal said in a speech in the 2016 meeting, wishing the terrorists success in attempting, quote, regime change in Iran.
But this is hypocrisy, because even the governments that come, I mean, the officials from different systems, such as the Saudi regime, you know, last year, you know, a popular person from the Saudi regime came and said that he was in support of changing the system in Iran and bringing democracy, where we already know that Saudi Arabia is the furthest country from democracy. So how could somebody be supporting democracy when his own system itself is far away from democracy?
In 2018, another meeting in Paris attracted Rudy Giuliani, personal attorney to U.S. President Donald Trump, and Stephen Harper, a former Prime Minister of Canada. Pulitzer Prize winner Seymour Hersh reported in 2012 that a number of MKO members were secretly trained by the United States Joint Special Operations Command at the Department of Energy's Nevada National Security Site, a secretive training facility northwest of Las Vegas. The report was followed by another revelation in 2018 that the terrorists were receiving funds through Saudi smuggling networks and Saudi-linked black market sales to continue their subversive agenda. But what does this say about MKO supporters, except that they have become so desperate in their subversive attempts in Iran that they have turned to a cult group they once blacklisted as a terror organization?
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
The bustle of life. The sound of living. Only sound will endure.
Hello.
IRIB English Radio.
From the very heart of evergreen forests, under the starry sky of the desert, with the radiance of silver-colored sand, in the midst of proud mountains, close up Iran.
Hello, I am Mitra, an Iranian nature traveler. To know more about the wonders and beauties of magnificent Iran, keep me company. Deserts or playas are wonderful phenomena of the nature. Their starry sky at night. Their mysterious silence during the day. Their sweltering winds which move in every direction with a bizarre sound. All in all, entice you to visit these lands. Today, we are going to take an exciting trip to a very beautiful desert at the heart of the central desert of Iran, to Daghestan Playa. The central desert of Iran, which is called Dasht-e Kavir, has placed many smaller deserts in itself, one of which is Daghestan Desert. Daghestan Desert is located in proximity of Zavare city in Isfahan province. The length of Daghestan Desert is about 50 kilometers and its width is 20 kilometers. This desert, with its low-height mountains, along with its thick forest, is detached from the central desert of Iran. The middle area of Daghestan Desert is swamped with so much salt that even salt-loving plants or halophytes don't exist in the area. The peripheral scenery of the desert is diverse and is highly affected by the scale of humidity as the erosion caused by the wind. I am now in Daghestan Desert. Here, there is a huge sand hill, which is home to the region's eagles. That is why this area is called the Eagle's Nest. Oh, just above, in the sky, several giant eagles are flying. Oh, flying of eagles is really magnificent. It's interesting to know that there are mines of salt, gold in the Daghestan Desert, and probably there is also oil here in the desert. Well, the rustling of my shoes on Earth is because of the fact that a thick layer of salt has covered the surface of the desert. At night, the moonlight brightens this playa, and then the salt crystals reflect the light back. Daghestan Desert must be a really musty place to see at night. Thank you. am now in a part of the desert which is called Thar Forest. Thar Forest is an important factor for stabilizing the running sands of the desert. If this forest didn't exist, Zavore City and its villages would have been buried under piles of sands many years ago. I have now reached to a part of the Daghsurkh Desert which is called Talle Shaitan Dune Hills. The hills of this section look like boomerangs which gorgeously show us the wind direction. These sand hills are really beautiful. I'd better take some photos from these crescent-shaped hills. Until next time, goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the qualities of the pious people based on the sermon of the pious people, of course, in Nahjul Balagha, Khutbatul Muttaqin or Khutbatul Hammam. Of course, we reached one of the qualities, which is the quality of contentment and being content, where Imam Ali alayhi salam says that you will notice that a pious person is qani'atan nafsuh, that his soul, his existence or himself, his self is content, he's happy with what he has. And of course, in the previous session we began to explain the meanings of content based on some of the verses of the Quran, the meaning of contentment based on the verses of the Quran, and also the meaning of greed, which is the opposite of contentment. And of course, we ran through some of those verses of the Holy Quran that deal with this issue. We say that greed is of two types. One of them is a good type of greed, which is wanting something positive, the perfections, wanting perfections, true perfections like kindness, goodness. This is a positive form of greed. While there's a negative form of greed, and that is to want more and more of the material pleasures and the material world without actually wanting what is truly perfect.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, in the previous segment, of course, we discussed about the issue of the different types of greed. And contentment is something that is the type of contentment which is liked in Islam, is that type of contentment which is the opposite of the bad form of greed, the evil form of greed, the negative form of greed. That means Islam is not always happy, is not always encouraging contentment. That means a person says, let's say, oh, you know what, I am content with praying my, my obligatory prayers. I'm content with that. You know, that's enough for me. Islam doesn't want that. Islam doesn't want you to be content in the beautiful spiritual perfections that you can achieve. In fact, Islam wants you to be greedy in that. He wants you to seek more and more. You know, for example, Allah subhanahu in Dua Kumail we recite, وَاجْعَلْنِي مِنْ أَحْسَنِي عَبِيدِكَ نَصِيبًا عِنْدَكَ. O Allah, make me the best of your servants next to you. Okay, or make me the best possible entity, your closest friend, you know. These are very good things to ask for. So the contentment that we are talking about in this particular part of the sermon of Imam Ali alayhi salam is being content with regards to material amenities, material things, and those things that are not spiritual, those things that are not connected with in any way to spirituality and the true perfection of mankind.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, if you look at the word, for example, contentment or being content, it's used in the Holy Quran. For example, in one of the verses where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Hajj, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وَأَطْعِمُوا الْقَانِعَ وَالْمُؤْتَرَ, that feed that one who is content and who is needy. Now here, the word, when he says to feed the one who is content and one who is greedy, he's talking to the believers that when they want to give someone, this is regarding some of the some of the discussions of Hajj, on the when a person goes for Hajj, what things he should do, and after, before. In that context, this verse has come. It's talking about the fact that believers should give those who are content. Even content means what? The one who asks. There are some of the beggars, they ask, and if you give them little, they accept. So Allah says give them if they are really deserving. Of course, when they are really deserving, this is a whole different discussion. The only reason why I brought this verse is to explain to you the meaning of the word qani' here. The word qani', which means content. A person who is content is one who is satisfied with what little he has. Of course, here when we talk about contentment, as I said, it's being content with the little of the material things that God has given you. And regarding contentment, we have another beautiful verse of the Holy Quran which Imam Ali alayhi salam interprets to explain what it means. So in this verse of the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم من عمل صالحا من ذكر أو أنثى وهو مؤمن فلنحيينه حياة طيبة. He says that whoever who performs a good action, whether he is a man or a woman, while he is a believer, then we are going to give him a beautiful, a good life. Then Imam Ali alayhi salam explains, what does this mean? He says that yalqina'ah, this good life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give a person is contentment. When a person is content, he is actually achieved that hayatan tayyibah. Why? It's because, you know, being content is not just, is the tip of the iceberg of the reality of a person, and that reality is his connection and his pleasure with whatever Allah has decided, which is manifested in the form of contentment in his life. Which is why Imam Ali alayhi salam says that this hayatan tayyiba, this wonderful good life, is actually contentment. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us the opportunity to be content with the little material things that He has given us, so that we can live a beautiful and good life. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
the limelight.
The ICC said that there was a reasonable basis to believe that between 2003 and 2009, British troops murdered at least 7 prisoners and tortured 54 others during the occupation of Iraq. It found there was a reasonable basis to believe that at least 7 captives were raped or sexually abused as detainees in Camp Breadbasket run by British armed forces. The stark contrast between ICC's findings and its actions are deeply troubling. It is essentially saying that we know you raped and murdered, but you are free to go because we believe you will police yourself. Dear listeners, what you heard was part of an article written by Muazzam Beg, writer. This article is published under the heading Failure to Prosecute British War Crimes in Iraq Exposes ICC's Own Failings. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. Finds UK war crimes but will not take action. That was the news headlines following the International Criminal Court's publication of its detailed investigation into war crimes committed by British troops during the occupation of Iraq. The ICC's report is based on the findings of a preliminary inquiry to determine both whether there is a reasonable basis to believe that war crimes were committed and to assess whether the UK has itself investigated and sought to prosecute those accused of involvement. The ICC concluded that because the UK was not unwilling to investigate and prosecute its troops for committing war crimes in Iraq, the investigation was being closed. The truth, however, is that the British regime has gone to exceptional lengths to ensure that British troops accused of committing war crimes in Iraq are immune from prosecution. Out of the hundreds of cases pending against British troops, by June this year, only one such case remained open. In March, the British presented the Overseas Operation, that is, Service Personnel and Veterans Bill. The law will place a 5-year limit on criminal prosecutions against troops accused of war crimes and a 6-year limit on civil actions. Any cases outside of these periods will require the Attorney General's consent. There will also be a duty for the government to consider abandoning its commitment to the European Convention on Human Rights, ECHR, ahead of military expeditions overseas. The new law will stop countless claims of war crimes against British troops who served as part of the military occupation of Iraq. The bill had its third reading in the Commons in November and is primed to becoming law in the new year. The aim of the proposed law is to protect British troops from what the government calls vexation litigation. The government often cites the case of Phil Shiner, the British lawyer who successfully exposed the role of British troops in the torture and murder of Musa, an Iraqi man who died in British custody in Basra in 2003. Shiner was struck off by the Solicitors Regulation Authority in 2017 after being found guilty of professional misconduct charges, including paying an Iraqi middleman to fine claimants to make allegations against British troops. Shiner had submitted thousands of claims against the British Army, so this was the opportunity the government, having previously denounced law firms involved in litigation against British troops as ambulance-chasing lawyers, was waiting for. In the same year, the government shut down its own investigation. The Iraq Historic Allegations Team, IHAT, which had been set up to investigate allegations of torture by British troops. None of the IHAT cases led to prosecutions. Despite denying the allegations of war crimes, the government reached out-of-court settlements with at least 326 claimants. It was, however, following on from China's work that the ICC picked up the baton where the IHAT had dropped it. According to a report, British IHAT detectives said they had seen evidence of war crimes carried out by British troops and alleged that Shiner's case was used to close down their investigation. The ICC said that there was a reasonable basis to believe that between 2003 and 2009, British troops murdered at least 7 prisoners and tortured 54 others. It found there was a reasonable basis to believe that at least 7 captives were raped or sexually abused as detainees in Camp Breadbasket run by British Armed Forces. The stark contrast between ICC's findings and its actions are deeply troubling. It is essentially saying that we know you raped and murdered, but you are free to go because we believe you will police yourself. This is what one IHAT detective said. The Ministry of Defense had no intention of prosecuting any troop of whatever rank he was unless it was absolutely necessary, and they couldn't wriggle their way out of it. Around 120,000 British troops served in Iraq for 6 years. In light of all that has emerged with U.S. atrocities in Abu Ghraib and Camp Buka, and revelations of the atrocities and cover-ups unearthed by WikiLeaks, it is not inconceivable that British troops committed many war crimes or that the British regime would seek to cover them up. After all, these troops were part of and allied to the most powerful and organized military machine in the world. They were armed, trained, and motivated to fight, capture, interrogate, and kill in the name of Queen and country. Of course, it wasn't just Iraq. The brutality had begun in Afghanistan following the US-led invasion in 2001. An investigation this year found a deliberate policy of executioner-style killings was being carried out by British special forces against unarmed men. Reports also found that British troops planted drugs and guns on the bodies of unarmed Afghans they had killed. Once again, the government was left to investigate itself. Operation Northmoor was set up in 2014, but the investigation was closed down in 2017 after looking at 675 allegations of abuse, but without interviewing key witnesses. The investigation, Royal Military Police, that is RMP, found no evidence of criminal behavior by the armed forces in Afghanistan. In November, the Australian Defence Force, ADF, released findings from a 4-year inquiry that found Australian troops serving in Afghanistan, fueled by bloodlust and competition killing, tortured and executed unarmed Afghan prisoners, and then covered up their crimes by planting guns. In the Australian case, 39 people were killed. Some of them were shot dead. 2 children reportedly had their throats slit. The report includes the chilling account of one special forces operative and how ADF troops idolized British and American troops' atrocities. Whatever we do, though, I can tell you that Brits and the US are far, far worse. I watched our young guys stand by and hero worship what they were doing, Sally waiting at how the U.S. were torturing people. Although at times it has backed ICC prosecutions of individuals, the Trump administration has shown its open hostility to the court by freezing ICC assets and placing prosecutor Fatou Bensouda and others on a travel ban. The ICC is also penalized by the U.S. for investigating the Israeli regime war crimes. Once again, it seems the ICC is quite willing to prosecute Africans, but far less able to prosecute the Western nations. It may be because Britain is, by the government's own account, one of the largest contributors to ICC coffers that this prosecution didn't go ahead. Or maybe that the ICC is just a paper tiger. Whatever the case, there is no escaping the connotations of this. The ICC could have set a very powerful and visible precedent in holding Britain to account. It could have given hope and a semblance of justice to those who have neither. Instead, the ICC is a laughingstock, and few will be able to take it seriously again.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 41 meters 7300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and IranSat or BAT 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. In one of our previous episodes, we discussed the concept of thankfulness, or giving thanks for what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon us. And being of those who realize that we are unable to truly give a worthwhile thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, it is also important to understand that this thanks that we give, the shukr that we give, it itself has benefit. The benefit is not just that we get more, and not that the bounty is the benefit. There's a greater benefit waiting for the one who is giving thanks. And the benefit that you are not, or most of us at the time are not aware of, that we do not focus on the second part. We are more focused on that actual bounty, that worldly, material, physical bounty and blessing that we have been given, that we give thanks for and hope that it will come again, or a better form of it will come again. This is what most of us do. There is a second part of this though, and this is where Imam Al-Hadi alayhi salam mentions this, and he shows us, you know, also look at the other side of it. There is something greater waiting for you. If you truly understand, you will see that this is what you have been given actually is not worth anything. That which is waiting for you is actually worth a lot more. The Imam is reported to have said that the thankful person prospers more as a result of his thanks than as a result of the bounty which incited the thanks. Allah has given you something, you say thanks for it. But that thanks itself has a greater benefit to you than the actual bounty that you have been given. Because bounties and blessings are sources of delight. Yes, we get happy when we see them. You know, we take pleasure from them. There's nothing wrong with this, because we are giving thanks and we know what the source of this bounty and pleasure is from. It's not an issue. And we'd obviously use them and we appreciate them in this world. We cannot take these physical and, you know, materialistic bounties and blessings with us to the hereafter. And the Imam continues and says that whereas the thanks that you actually giving thanks brings bounties both in this world and in the hereafter. This is where we need to kind of focus our attention to, is that actual ability, that actual act of giving thanks is far greater than the actual reward that we get in this world. For that thanks has, as we mentioned, twofold of rewards. That hopefully, inshallah, that bounty that Allah has given us will continue or come in a better form. Or on the day of judgment, on the day of resurrection, that thanks will benefit us in ways that we cannot fathom, ways we cannot understand. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who truly give thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what He has given us, and to make our thanks worthy of delights that we are unable to understand in this world. Inshallah, until next time, my dear brothers and sisters. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted.